Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. We're continuing our study today of Acts chapter 8, and you'll remember that Stephen has recently been stoned, and a great persecution has broken out against the church in Jerusalem. And in the wake of that, many of the believers, particularly the Hellenists, are driven outside of Jerusalem in order to minister in the surrounding areas, one of which was Samaria. Now, one of the Hellenists, a man by the name of Philip, he was the one to bring the gospel to Samaria. And he tells the Samaritans both of heaven, but also of the way that they can get to heaven, through faith in the name of Jesus. And this message of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, along with the signs that are being performed through Philip, it invokes a huge response as multitudes come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and are consequently baptized. But in this great revival, one of the men that the people had previously looked up to and even deified as a god or the power of God was a sorcerer by the name of Simon. And Simon appeared to convert along with the rest of the believers. However, as we'll see in the rest of Simon's story, his motives were very sinister, as he wanted to use Christianity for his own ends, which consisted mainly of his keeping the spotlight and the glory on himself. And so because of that, he fell into the same category of believers as Ananias and Sapphira had been. He had the appearance, but was in reality a deceiver, a con artist. Now, it's interesting. In the long history of con artists, George C. Parker, he holds a very special place of, well, I should say, dishonor. He's remembered as one of the most successful and daring swindlers in American history. He set up an office in New York City, and he sold some of the city's most famous attractions to tourists. His favorite was the Brooklyn Bridge, but he also sold the Statue of Liberty, Madison Square Garden, Grant's Tomb. And what he would do is he would produce elaborately forged documents and deeds to convince his targets that he was the rightful owner of the landmarks that he was selling. And Parker was so persuasive that on more than one occasion, police had to come and explain why the new owners of the Brooklyn Bridge couldn't put up toll booths to collect money from those who tried to cross. They had been swindled. Now, after his third conviction for fraud, Parker was sentenced to life in prison at Sing Sing Prison in New York, where he spent the last 8 years of his life. But he dishonestly made a fortune preying on people who foolishly believed his empty words. He not only was an expert salesman, but he realized that many people were gullible, and he could use that to his advantage. Now, one of the amazing things about watching false prophets and con artists is how convincing they can be. And this can be complicated by the fact that many charlatans actually believe the lies that they're telling other people. There's such a thing as being self-deceived. And those who have been deceiving themselves for a long time, they can lose their ability to distinguish between what is reality and what is make-believe. They become kind of like walking fiction novels that they themselves are writing. But the fact that Simon may have been self-deceived, it didn't make him any less dangerous. In fact, it made him more dangerous because he didn't have the air of a liar. He really believed that he was the special power of God. And everybody was paying attention to him because he was able to astonish them with his magical arts. And the reason that they were eager to believe was because they were clinging on to the hopes of a Messiah. And when somebody is hopeful about something, that can make them particularly vulnerable to false dealers of hope. And that's not just then, but now as well. Even people in our day and age, we can be susceptible to being swindled by miracle workers who claim to be acting with the power and in the authority of God. Now, last week, we began exploring four major faults in Simon's theology. Faults that were severe enough to cause him to miss out on experiencing true saving faith. And having a wrong view of self was the first one. He had a glorified view of himself that kept him from ever reaching true repentance. And therefore he misses his salvation. Jesus himself gives a demonstration of this in one of his parables. It says in Luke 18:9-14, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." You know, James, the brother of Jesus, he may have had that passage in mind when he wrote one of the most powerful invitations ever to sinners. He writes in James 4:6-10, "But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." You know, one of the things that our culture is discovering as it's moving farther and farther away from God is that we're becoming so full of pride that we're rendering ourselves incapable of healing and restoration. There are multitudes of people who see themselves, not God, but themselves, as the sole arbiters of truth. And they look around at anybody who disagrees with them with hatred and animosity. Have you ever noticed there is no humility in dialogue anymore? So many people arrive to the conversations that they have with no intent of learning anything about the positions or beliefs of the other side. And really, they can't learn. Because in order to learn, you must first be humble. But you can't be humble before another person before you're first humble before God. And we live in a culture that in so many ways has turned its back on God. In our humanistic thinking, we think we know better, that we are good, and not only good, but the very standard by which all goods ought to be measured. And you know, that was Simon's problem. But if you and I want to come to Jesus, then we have to come with that sense of our own lostness, that recognition of our own inadequacies, our shortcomings, our sinfulness, our pride. Because without that brokenness, we cannot receive Christ. That's what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes section of his great Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's not saying to be sad and depressed all the time. He's saying, understand your sinfulness and approach God with the recognition that apart from him, you are utterly and completely lost. Now, Simon had a second fault in his theology. Beyond his false view of himself, he also had a wrong view of salvation. Notice the text does say that Simon himself believed, and he was even baptized, and for many nowadays, that's enough. And when you ask a person about their salvation, they'll very often give you the date of their baptism. Now, the two often go hand in hand, but not always. We see here in this passage that although Simon was baptized, that baptism, it didn't save him. In fact, he remained lost. And that's because more than just baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of your sins. It's an important part of the salvation process, but it's not the instrument of salvation. It's rather an outward sign of an inward work. It is an outward washing that reflects an inward cleansing of the soul by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it in and of itself has no power to take away sin or to save us. And people run into problems when they see their salvation as this kind of ritualistic thing. I know this because I was one of those persons. For far too many years, for me, it was all about crossing my T's, dotting my I's, making sure I said the sinner's prayer so many times a day in case I had lost my salvation so that I wouldn't go to hell. But ritual alone doesn't save you. Faith is what saves you, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, belief is a part of that, but it takes more than belief. Baptism is a part of that, but it takes more than just baptism. You have to believe and then, by faith, walk in newness of life, which is what baptism is a picture of. There has to be a repentance that leads to transformation. Listen to the words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so we see that faith that does not transform the life is not saving faith. Listen to what James writes in James chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" And that's a rhetorical question, by the way. The answer obviously is no. And he says in verse 17 through 19, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And so the difference between saving faith and the non-saving faith, that of demons, is that saving faith always produces in us a love of righteousness and a hatred of sin. The demons believe, but that doesn't produce in them a love for God and a hatred for sin. But if you've given your life to Christ and that love for God leading to transformation is at play in your life, that is strong evidence of your salvation. But Simon's problem was that he believed in the signs, but he did not believe or walk in faith with the one behind the signs. And because of that, he never experienced the divine transformation of the soul from love of self to love of God, from love of sin to love of holiness. The question is, have you and I experienced that transformation? If not, it's available to you today. All you have to do is ask God, and He will give it to you. Ask Him today, and you will receive from Him today a true and saving faith. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.